Empezamos con la sala cuando estamos en la posición de comandante de comienzo. We will study today chapter 5 from the entrance of head pool to the Ephesians. In chapter 4, head pool told us that we need to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I therefore, the bishop of the Lord, to teach you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And chapter 4, he discussed with us, said Paul, that we need to walk in unity and also in purity. In chapter 5, he is telling us that we need to walk in love, in light, and in wisdom. So, in order to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, we need to walk in unity, in purity, in wisdom, in love, and in light. Also, in chapter 5, as an application, how to walk in unity, in purity, in wisdom, in love, and in light, he applied it to the Christian family. So he spoke about the responsibilities and the duties of the wife and the husband. And while he was speaking about the responsibilities and duties of wife and husband, he reflected on the great love that the Lord Jesus Christ had for his church and the true bride room for the Christian church that is his bride. So the chapter 5 actually has Paul discussed 4 points. How to walk in love, how to walk in life, how to walk in wisdom, and then he spoke about marriage, the responsibilities of the husband, the responsibilities of the wife, and he gave us the example of the marriage between the Lord Jesus Christ, our true bridegroom, and the church. So let's read from verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering, and a sacrifice to God, full and sweet smelling aroma. So Paul is saying here, now, after you understood that you are children of God, after you are born in Christ through baptism as a new creation, and after you put on the new man in baptism, what does it entail? What does it mean? This means you need to be imitators of God. Imitators of God. Usually, the child looks like his father. In the same way, if we are children of God, then we have to be like our heavenly Father, our God. Be imitators of God. As dear children. So, in everything we do, we should ask ourselves, what would I do? If Christ is my place, in my situation, what would he do? In this way, we will be imitators of God. And he spoke to us about being imitators of God. In this chapter, in 3 points. God is love. And that's why we have to walk in love. God is why I have the life of the world. That is why we have to walk in the life. God also is wisdom. Christ is the hypothesis of wisdom in the Holy Spirit. And the word logos, from which the word logos came, was in the wisdom. So, we as creators of God, we need to be wise as our Heavenly Father is wise too. So, respond by saying, this will be a gift from God to his children as written about, over and over. But it's all time to know whether we are moving around or not, we have to define what love is. Because many people, they say, yes, I have my president. Yes, I have father my mom. But is it the true love or not? This verse associates walking love and Christ also has loved us. So, have we judged whether we are walking the love or not? We have to compare ourselves with Christ. To see how Christ loved us, and then to compare our love to the love of Christ. Christ loved us work in words, not in words. For God to love the world that he gave is only one. So, when we speak about love, Christian love, it has to be in words, in deed, in action. It's not enough to say, yes, I have love in my heart, or I love, but this love is not demonstrated in action. So he said, I love love, and Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. So this Christ loved us, he gave himself for us. So what are the characteristics of Christ's love? There are four characteristics of the love of Christ. Number one, it is unconditional. Unconditional. And what did we say that? As Christ has loved us. And which is a letter who visited to the teacher who is in Paris. And the Paris as a good Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 means they are walking, they were walking in love, they were sinners. So Christ loved them why they were living in love. Christ loved them why they were sinners. You see, that's what we call the unconditional love of Christ. God did not put a condition upon that love us. Actually, he loved us why we were sinners and why we were loving and living in love. So number one, the love of Christ is unconditional. Number two, the love of Christ is sacrificial. As we said, giving himself for God and offering as a sacrifice to God. So he loves us unconditionally. He loves us and he accepts his gospel because he loves us. He loves us and gets it in spite of our sins. And accepted to be sin, and accepted to be cursed, and not to give us life. That's the love of Christ. So the love of Christ is unconditional and sacrificial. Also, the love of Christ is limitless. Limitless. What does it mean limitless? It includes the beloved. It includes the Jews and the Gentiles. The Lord will say, no, I am one and Jews serve. So I will love only my race, my people. No, but not everyone. And when he died for the good, he died for everyone. So his love included everyone. It is given. And the love of Christ is willful. What does he want to do? It is a decision that he made. But in his economy, he made his decision to die for us. Why I'm saying this, many people say, I cannot love this person. When you say I cannot, we are speaking about love as an ability. But love is not an ability, love is a choice you make. That's why the Lord says, love your enemy. If we are speaking here about ability, how can we love our enemy? But if we are speaking about choice, yes, I can make a decision to love my enemy. So, if we want to love, we have to acquire the love that is our love, which is unconditional, sacrificial, limitless, and willing. He said, I want to love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, and offered to God, and sacrificed to God for a sweet spirit alone. What is the message behind this love? God does not love us expecting something in return from us. But he loves us because he wants to offer to the Father as we may alone. So it is the love of God that motivated him to die for us. Many people, you know, love one another because they expect something in return. But this is a conditional love. Now, why do you love others? Why do you love our enemies? Why do you love everyone? Because the love of God that was bad in our hearts, that was poor in our hearts. And when we love others, we love others because we want to love them and sacrifice to God. Which means love is a sacrifice. We offer it on the altar of love. I give up myself for the sake of others. This is the true love. And what I do is, in order to offer to God as we may aroma. Why I offer to God as we may aroma? It is the appreciation for His love towards me. As St. Paul said, we offer it because He loves us very. So we may aroma means an offering grateful to God. We are grateful to God, that's why we love everyone. And also, a sweet merit aroma means the Father or God, when He sends our sacrifice of love, He it will feed Him, sweet merit aroma. Which means the true love will be accepted as a sweet merit sacrifice before God. We have to keep this in our mind. So we continue speaking around, walking around in every tree, and he said, God, fornication, and all unclean consciousness, let it not even be known among you, as it is fitting for sin, like a goodness, nor foolish talking, nor good jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So what is the saying is that after you know as children of God, you have to hold the love, that certain things should not even be named among you. And you remind us that you are seen. That's why he said, and it is fitting for sin. What then is good to us that the Father of our Christ? So, what are the things that shouldn't be even made among us? First, fornication. Because all these things that St. Paul mentioned are agreement, walking in love, walking in fury, walking in joy. Fornication, all uncleanness, consciousness. If I love somebody, I will not come with him. If I love somebody, and I have to keep my purity and his purity. So, if we let them uncleanness, if we let them, you know, an official morality, this is not a Christian law. Selfishness, foolish talking, if we love our other, we should not talk with one another in a foolish way, or talk about one another in a foolish way. So all these things are against God. And we have seen the children of God who should abstain from these things. These things should not even be named among us because it is not fitting for us as Christians. But what we should do, St. Paul says, but rather giving of thanks. It fits the thing to give thanks always. Because when we realize how much God loves us in appreciation for this love, we give thanks to God all the time. That's what he says, neither drinking, nor good smoking, nor good drinking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. As Christians, we need to give thanks all the time. So why we should abstain from all these things? Number one, because it is not fitting has came to work in his own deep sin, which are against God. Now, number two, there are other people who should not work in these tents. What are other people? He says in verse 5, for this you know, that not only he, but the imperfect person, for a conscious man, who really has a burden, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He says here to the other people, if you walk in these things, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's only using the word inheritance, because inheritance is only for whom? For the children. So he reminded others of one children, and because one children was eligible to inherit the kingdom of God. As that point in the Romans, if one children, we are the third. As a child of God, you walk in deep sin, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So one should not walk in deep sin, number one, it does not benefit God as sins. Number two, it is when it preserves us from inheriting the kingdom of God. Number three, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the Son of disobedience. So the third reason here, if we walk in these things, then the wrath of God will come upon us. Because we are disobedient. So here on earth, we will be exposed to the wrath of God. And in heaven, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fire and children filled with the love of God is the responsibility of walking. So he gives us three reasons why we should abstain and stay away from such things, because it's forbidding us as king children of God. Number two, this will prevent us from inheriting the kingdom of God. Number three, this will bring upon us the wrath of God. The third point here in verse 5 spoke about consciousness and said consciousness is idolatry. Idolatry is worship of idols. Because the conscience can become not one as if he worships money or worships the treasures of the world. So who is your God? Is it money? Is it the treasures of the world? One of them is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are a conscious person, then this means you worship one. So you are a idolater. Idolater means you are a worshiper of idols. And then one is supposed to mention something that is very important here. The tool that Satan is using to takes us to sin in deception. As the same as the divine liturgy, when we sin through the deception of the serpent. As I can say, the power of Satan lies in his ability to deceive. And if Satan knows his ability to deceive, he will be powerless. However, he tempted our mother Eve. He deceived us. That's why the poor sin. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Empty words justify their sinful actions. And we try to give it other means to be acceptable. But that would be the very thing is, let no one deceive you with empty words. Be aware that there are many deceptions. There are many wolves that worry the flock of sheep. And it can begin to deceive. Satan can change himself even from angel's life, from deceive. Be aware of the deception of the disciples. Then, are we sons of God or sons of obedience? And according to the scriptures, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with the evil doers, the children of God. But if you obedience, and the rest of God will come upon the children of disobedience. After the first book about walking and love, starting from verse 8, he spoke about walking and love. Walking and love. He said in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, with a children of love. You were once darkness. Before you accepted Christ, when you were surprised, when you were unbelievers, you were darkness. Because God is the light of the world. And those who are living away from God, and not believing in God, but not believing in Christ, they are living in God. So Paul is reminding them, before you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's why you need to walk as children of light. You need to walk as children of God. And here, the Lord Himself gave us His title, His name. The Lord said about Himself, I am the light of the world. But in the same time, He told us, you are the light of the world. What does it mean? For how can we think that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, in why we are the light of the world? We say that when the Lord says, I am the light, because He is the Son of righteousness. He is the source of life. But when the Lord told us, you are the light of the world, this is our light the Lord. The Lord in itself is God. The Lord has no light in itself. This is not the Son. The Son is the source of life. But the Lord reflects the light of the Son into all the earth. So we, the children of God, we reflect His light down to the world. So that the Lord told us the light of the world, we are like the Lord, not like the Son. And in ourselves we are darkness, but we reflect the light of Christ on the world. And what was happening in the earth comes between the sun and the moon. The moon will lose its light. The Lord promises that the moon will lose its light if the earth comes between the sun and the moon. In the same way, the light of the world comes between the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, and us, the moon, we will lose our light. That's why the church reminds us in every evangelist, the Lord of the world, the Lord of the world will be in to come. It will make you lose your life. So that's what he's saying, you will once darkness, but now you are light, because you are awakening in Christ to the light of the world, and you are reflecting the light of Christ to the world. That's why we need to walk as children of the Lord. After your baptism, you accepted the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that is in us, we give the truth of the Spirit. And that was in verse 19, for the truth of the Spirit is in one witness, righteousness, and truth. So walking in life means to walk in one goodness, righteousness, and truth. And this is more difficult for the believer, because we have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God yields His truth in us, the truth of the Lord. What does it mean, goodness? Goodness means, God within, I have the goodness of the Lord. Goodness is to see, to do what is good. Because God within, from your inside, you are a holy person, you are a happy person, that's why you seek only to do what is good. Righteousness is the act of righteousness, it's what appears to the people. But righteousness without goodness is hypocrisy. If I don't want to develop the blessings, but I don't have a good heart from the dead, this is important. That's why the blessings have to come from one from a good heart. Blessings means seeking to do the right thing, seeking to do what's right. And then also truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in what good impressions have to do. Because some people, without knowing the truth, maybe they can do charitable deeds. But all these activities, or righteous acts, they do it out of being more than good, not having not the good to have spiritual life and spiritual connection with Christ. So, St. Paul is saying, I want you to be not morally good, but I want you to be spiritual, have a spiritual connection with Christ. And when you are spiritually connected to the Lord, then you will be also morally good. So that's why he said, as the truth. The truth is to seek and to search for the truth. Upon the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the truth. So seeking the truth is the knowledge of God. You know God, you know His word, and you live the life by His word. So, to walk in the right things, God will answer the truth. And the truth is Christ, and Christ is the light of the world. So, to walk in light means to know Christ, who is the truth and the light of the world. That's the light. And when you are right in Him, you will be good from within. And then, because you are good from within, this will be reflected from without, and you will have what? You will have righteous acts. That's why it is the fruit of the Spirit is in one good sense, righteousness, and truth. Some prophets say he told us exactly what does it mean to walk in light? He told us walking in light means three things. Number one, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Before doing anything, he needs to ask yourself, is it acceptable to God or not? How can you accept this for the people of the truth? So it will be easy for you to know if it is acceptable to God. And because your heart from within is good, that's why you won't be comfortable with anything that's not acceptable to God. And also, because you have the Spirit of God, which will help you and support you to do it from outside. That is righteous man. So, as a man of the world, you need to find out what is acceptable to God. Number two,
the darkness, then the true character of the darkness
will be brought to the light. And as the light, you have to expose the darkness and the untruthful words of God. That's what is happening in this dark devotion. As long as it is in the darkness, no one can see it. But once I bring this to the light, then the uncleanness of it will be manifested to the light. This is the rule of the light. It exposes the untruthful words of darkness. So if you are right on the road, then you need to expose, to reduce the untruthful words of darkness. So, there are three things here. And right on the word. Number one, find out what's acceptable to the world. Number two, have no relationship to the words of God. Number three, explore the darkness that the true character may be brought to God. And on the point of around the words of God, describe them to the three scriptures. Number one, he said, untruth. And compare between the truth of the Spirit, which means the words of light are truthful. But the words of darkness are truthful. There are no truths in the words of darkness, but rather there is destruction in the words of darkness. Then when he said about the words of darkness, it is done in secret, and also it is shameful to mention them. As we read in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Whatever is done in secret is not right. Because whatever we do at a time like this, this means it is not right. If it is right, then it can be exposed to the law. And then also, it's not only not in secret, but also, it is shameful even to mention. To speak about what we do in secret is shameful. This is what I was doing there. It's not mentioned then it's shameful, then look, then how to describe. So, the words of darkness are unfruitful, not in secret, and shameful to even mention them. Not only to do that. This reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of St. John, chapter 3, verse 20 and 20, where the Lord said, "Light has come into the world. Light, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come into the world. But men love darkness in the truth of light. Men love darkness in the world. Because their deeds were evil. Usually, the evil deeds like darkness. They will be exposed and revealed by the light. Everyone who loves evil hates the light." The theme, this theme of darkness, of the light. So, everyone who loves evil hates the light. And will go back to the light. Why? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. This is being caused by the light. Usually we want to hide from his truth. So whatever is done in secret and shameful to nature are untruthful are words of darkness. And he, the Bishop of God, has responsibility to expose them. Verse 13, St. Paul says, "But one day that all exposed are me, manifest by the light." What does this mean? When you expose, when you reveal the words of darkness, then the true character, the true destructive nature will be manifested in the body by the light of the truth. For whatever makes manifest is light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Usually what is done only is light is light. And then the Paul is making a quote from Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, and also referring to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. It is not exact quote, but it has the same meaning. He says in verse 14, verse 4 he says, that is, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and cry to his life. Who is who sleeps? It is the non-believers. Because they are sleeping in darkness. They are living in darkness. As we say, we were sitting in darkness and the shadows of death. And what you sleep means to leave you who still living in darkness. That is, you are sleeping in the darkness. Arise from the dead. Arise means regret from the death of sin, and Christ will give you life. When you regret and you believe in Christ, then you will be baptized, you will receive that life of the Holy Spirit, and you will get the fruit of the Spirit. Christ will give you life, that is why you call the sacrament of baptism, it is the sacrament of enlightenment. So, I want you to sleep means believe. For you until living in darkness of unbelief. Arise from the dead means repent from the sins, the deadly sins, or the sins that are living. And try to give life, then you will be alive by the last Christ when you are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of baptism and Christmation, which is second of heaven. So St. Paul spoke about how to walk in love and how to walk in love. Then speaks about walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom from verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Again, as children of God, our God is wise, that is the source of wisdom, but he is the wisdom itself. That is why we as children of God, as imitators of Christ, we need to walk wisely. What does it mean to walk wisely? The fourth says to walk wisely means three things. Number one, to walk circumspectly. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? It means to walk with utmost accuracy. And diligence. You need to examine yourself in every behavior, in every action. Is it acceptable to God or not? You need to be watchful and examine yourself very well so that you do only what is acceptable to Christ, to be a true individual of God. Because those who are walking unsuccessfully, they are foolish. At that point, not as fools, but as wise. So to our life, we need to walk circumspectly. Number two, he said, verse 16, redeeming the time before the days are evil. What does it mean, redeeming the time? To redeem something means you compromise something in order to save something else. That's rejection. For example, who said Christ redeemed us, he sacrificed himself, he compromised himself, he gave up himself in order to save us. So, redeeming the time means, what are you going to compromise in order to save your time? What do I want to compromise in order to save your time? And this is a certain thing with you. You need to buy. Why means you compromise something, you pay something, you want to sell something else. So, redeem the time by buying carefully multiple moments out of the hands of sin and fear. So instead of using our time in a sinful way, or doing what's acceptable to say, redeem the time means is to buy every possible moment to do what's acceptable to God, redeeming the time. Why should we redeem the time? Because the days are evil. Which means, we are surrounded by evil from every way. That's why the white person does not conform to the world, but be transformed. And you have to come see your mind to be eternal mind when you use it as one accessible to God. You need to use the mind. And number three, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the second point of being wise is to understand the will of God. You need to know what is the will of God in every time, in every moment, in every place, in every circumstance. This requires the wisdom. And if we have the spirit of God in us, we will not be confused. We will not ask all the time what God wants from me in this moment. If you apply the spirit of God, it will be easy for you to decide what is the will of God in every moment, in every place, in every circumstance, and in every time. And number four, in order to reach this level to understand the will of God, you need to be filled by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the listener. You can need to keep the things of God as I put it in the references. So, what does it mean to be wise? To be wise, number one means to work your confession. Number two, to redeem the time. Number three, to understand the will of God. And number four, to be filled with the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, then you will acquire this heavenly wisdom. But when the Lord spoke about being filled with the Spirit, he made a very nice comparison between the children of the world and the children of God. The children are the foolish and the wise. The foolish are filled with wine. And when they are filled with wine, they are getting drunk because they are saturated by the wine. They are saturated by the alcohol. But the children of God, when they are filled with the Spirit, they are getting, if I use this word, drunk by the Spirit of God. So, this man has put in verse 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine. Do not be filled with alcohol. Do not be saturated with alcohol. Because when you are filled by wine, by alcohol, in which is dissipation, you will do and you will speak words that are not behaving Christian. Your behavior will not be defending the circle of God. It is a drunkenness, then it is dissipation. But when you are filled with the Spirit, then you will speak to one another and sound in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So, a person who is filled with wine will utter nonsense. But a person who is filled with the Spirit and is drunk by the Spirit, when you speak, what do you speak? Speaking to one another in psalms, in spiritual forms. Singing and making melody in your heart of the Lord. So from within, he is praising God. And when you speak, he utters his spiritual forms. Like when you read in the Gospel of St. Luke, that the right of the Lord was the Spirit, and he opened his mouth and praised God. And Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and he spoke and said, this is Ivy among women, when she was speaking to her kids. So when our members are spirit, your words will be spiritual, and your heart will be singing and making melodies to the Lord in your heart. So here it was a nice comparison between the first and the last. First are filled with wine, they are drunk, and they are drunk with their crucifixion. But being filled with the Spirit, number one, they are speaking in spiritual forms and making melodies to the Lord in your heart. Number two, when you are filled with the Spirit, very quickly, giving thanks to the Lord. For all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, a person who is filled with the Spirit, all the time, will be giving thanks to God. In everything, we give thanks to you. For this is the day of the and the and he gave thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Father in the name of Christ. And number three, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Also, to be held in the Spirit, this will make you accept salvation if Christ, who is one who is the Spirit of God, he submitted himself to the Father. As a good Ephesians says, I want to this mind, the same spirit, the soul in Christ, to be in you. What is this mind? And he obeys us to death to the death of the cross. So he wants us to submit one another. But submit one another as well. In every day, no, in the fear of God. All we want to give to God. So there is submission here, but submission in the fear of God. And then Paul, you know, use the submission here because he will address it when he speaks about Spanish. But he is trying to say, submit to one another in the fear of God is a sign that you are filled with the Spirit. So, if you are rejecting God's idea of submission, then maybe this is an indication that you are not filled with the Spirit. Because if you are filled with the Spirit, then you will be speaking spiritual forms and making heaven for the Lord in your heart. Number two, you will be giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of Christ. And number three, you will submit to one another in the fear of God. But submit to one another means what? Means Father submit to children and children submit to the Father. No. Submit to one another and can John Christ comprehend it, but to say teach one another. What does it mean? The teacher is to give. When suggested confess to one another, means anybody confess to any person? No. Means people confess to the king. So, submitting to one another, God sent rules for submission. That's the truth. Children submit to the parents, but do not expect parents to submit to the children. Why submit to the government as a full ministry? So, submit to one another, that means every person will submit to every person. That's what it means, you know, submit one another according to the will of God, according to the equality of God, according to His plan that was revealed to us in the Bible. So, after the whole talk about how to walk in love, how to walk in life, how to walk in wisdom, now he's giving application. If you understand exactly what does it mean to walk in love, and walk in life, and walk in wisdom, then it will be easy to apply this in the context of marriage, and then in chapter 6, to speak in the context of the family, when you talk about children, and in the context of the whole world, when you speak about servant and master of the church. But in chapter 5, he speaks about the marriage. And by the way, from verse 22, this is the main difference that we need in becoming single. Here, in verse 22 to 24, he spoke about the union and the responsibilities of wives. He said, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And after the understand that it is wise to submit, because as he said, if you are wise, you will be held with the Spirit. And if you are held with the Spirit, then you submit. Then it is wise to submit. It is foolish to refuse submission. After you understand this very well, then it starts to appear to make application. Why submit to your own husband and to the Lord? And actually, in verse 24, he said, so let the wife be to bless her husband in everything. So you can say that Paul is saying, wife, submit to your own husband in everything as to the rules. But this is in the view of God. Not when your husband asks you or commands you against the will of God, against the view of God, against the commands of God. But it's beautiful spirit of God. This submission is submission of trust, not submission of spirit. This submission is the choice you make that you want he wasn't. And the father and the son, the Lord of God, when he told he was accepted from the end of the father, in the same way, you accept that you are not being willing to submit to God. One, he gave me, and that was here, I want to highlight, as to the Lord. As to the Lord means, you need to submit, because your husband will give you this authority from God. And this authority is not to rule over you, but to protect you. God entrusted the husband with this responsibility to protect the wife. That is why you need to submit to him as to the Lord. And submit to the Lord in the same way submit to your husband. Why? Not as much because husband is the head, as it says in Genesis 3, for the husband is the head of the wife. But does it mean they are not equal if the husband is the head of the wife? If you read in this Genesis chapter 11, suppose the head of the wife is the man, and the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Is Christ and God one? Yes, Christ and God are one. So what he says, the head of Christ is God. This doesn't mean Christ is less than God. We are one. So they are equal in honor. But there is difference in what? In function. The Son is equal to the Father, but in his function, he submits to the Father. In the same way, the wife and the husband are equal in their own dignity. But in function, God gives the wife the charge to submit to the husband. The this submission is sufficient to love and well in life. It's like in your body, there is a dream and the heart. And these two organs are equal in their importance to the body. Your body cannot survive reality. Your brain or without your heart. But although they are equal in order, but there is difference in the function. And the heart should submit to the brain. The brain actually regulates the function of the heart. And the brain actually depends on the heart and its function through the function of the heart. So, the heart submits to the brain, but also the brain is dependent on the heart and its function. In the same way, the wife submits to their husband in love, but both husbands rely and depend on wife in love and promotion. In Persia, please. So, why do you need to submit to the husband number one? Because husband is the head of the wife. And this means they are equal in honor, although they are different in function. And he said, that is the equivalent of God. You need to understand what is the will of God. You need to understand what has been done to God. So, that is the desire of that being. And also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the world. Being the head of the church, Christ has understood his responsibility is to save the church, for the church is above time. So, you being the head of your wife, this means should be her sister. So, what means sister? To protect her, to provide for her, to care for her. So, he doesn't, yeah, so this doesn't come, it comes with responsibility, not control and security. Not being a head of your wife means you must deal with your wife. But being ahead of your wife means you are responsible for her. You should protect her, should take care of her, should provide for her. And Christ being the head of the church, what does this mean? He became the head behavior of the body. So Saint Paul is making a connection between being the head and being the savior. So if you are the head, you need to be the savior. And because of this, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the high people therefore come in everything. Church now is subject to Christ. Church submits to Christ in everything. That's why wife also should submit to the husband in everything. As the sense that the husband is the head, which means he is the savior. He protects, he provides, and he heals. From 1025, St. Paul spoke about the duties and responsibilities of the husband. He said, number one, husband, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, St. Paul usually when he says love, he usually used as Christ loved. Because many people say, many people say, I love my wife. But how do you know if you really love your wife or not? If you really love your wife, he will fulfill your love with the love of Christ. When Christ loved the church, what did he do? He gave himself up. His love is like a sacrifice. Love is a sacrifice. He's offering himself as a sacrifice. So, if you are not the right, you need to compare yourself with the love of Christ. So as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love is not by words, but love is by action. They don't say, I love my wife, but it is said by you refuse to sacrifice yourself for it. Take a see what Christ did for the church. He said in verse 26 that Christ gave himself to the church that, number one, he might sanctify and bless the earth with the washing of water by the word. On the cross, Christ died for the church, died for us, not that to wash us from our sins. From his blood, from his side, that's water and blood. For our sanctification and our cleansing, we sent the water and blood to the rhythm and communion. So this water and blood satisfy us and cleanse us. In the same way, if your wife has mistakes, if your wife has weakness, you as the head, you need to get yourself for her in order to satisfy it. So, how to bless your wife? It's not through fighting with her, it's not through forcing her to your will, it's not through sacrificing your soil for her, but by giving yourself and sacrificing for her, then her, you will satisfy her. Then you might sacrifice and bless her with the washing of water by the word. What does it mean? Washing of water by the word. Washing of the water is baptism. By the word can mean washing of sins. Because how we sacrifice the water to be water of baptism, we pray for them. So we pray on the water, and then the water then will have the power of sanctification, and when we are baptized, we are being sanctified. That's what I mean. Other meaning, the word here is the word of confusion. You know, before you are baptized, you have to confess and say the confession of sin. I believe in one God the Father, I believe in the name of the God the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Church. So, through this faith, the word of faith, that you confess, and through the water of baptism, you are being sanctified and cleansed. He who believes and then baptized will be saved. So the word here can mean either the word that sanctify the water or the word of confession that you say before baptism. When Christ saw church argues before its sanctification, full of sin, what did he do? It is not a difference. But he died for the church of the sacrifice. And when he sacrificed the church, he presented her to himself as a glorious church. Verse 27. That he might present her to himself as a glorious church. Through love, through the sacrifice of love, you can make your wife a glorious wife. As Christ in the church, a glorious church. Glorious church means what? Can put it to me, not the one who has himself already, the image of sin. Some of the things are the signs of aging. When a person becomes old, you know, he says, will be full of spot and wrinkles. So that spot already means a young church. A youth church like you in this spirit. Another truth, that he should be holy and without grace. Holy and without grace, sanctified in the church. So that Paul is saying for you, one of us, that is that for the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do for the church? He loved the church while she was sinner. So this is unconditional love. You need to love your wife unconditionally. God says, if my wife is not because I love her, this is a conditional love. But God loves the church is right unconditionally. Christ died for the church, sacrificial love, means sacrifice yourself for your wife. And also, God loves the church in this way, and means to love your wife in ministry. That's why in verse 8, that Paul in verse 28, he says, so, husbands, also love their own wife as their own wife. St. Paul is giving you here another reason why you need to love your wife. Not just, not only because you are the image of Christ, and this is the way Christ loves the church, but there is another reason. You and your wife are one. The two shall become one. And if you are one, then no one hits his own body. No one hits himself. Because he will use the man to take care of himself. He crushes his body. And now that you are one, because if you are one, you need to love your wife as your own body, as you are yourself. You are one too. So for love their own wife and their own brothers, he who loves his wife loves himself. Which means he who has gone to love his wife, he does not love himself. But it is possible to not love yourself. Some would say it is natural to love yourself. It is against nature not to love yourself. So it is natural to love the wife. I don't say, I do not love my wife. In verse 29 he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh. It is natural to love your own wife, it is natural to love yourself. It is never, for no one ever hated his own flesh. But nourishes and stretches, just as the Lord does the church. So, as a husband, the love of your wife, you need to nourish and service the one who means provide for them, protect them, take care of them, and Christ fit with the church, and Christ is doing with the church, and we do with the church. And St. Paul saying in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So St. Paul is saying, as you and your wife are one, in the same way, we and Christ are one. You are one body, and we and Christ are one of us, who are members of his blood, of his bone, and of his flesh. And St. Paul actually is using the words of Adam when he said, this is one of my bone, and this is flesh of my flesh. And St. Paul is making comparison here between the first Adam and the second disgrace on the cross. That was the sign of Adam after his death. Upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, his side was open. God took away from Adam's side, and from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, just love the Lord. From this way, God created Eve. And from this, water and blood, the spirit of Adam's life is created. God, I would Adam after this, and Christ rose from the dead after this. May God presented the woman to Adam, as God presented the church to Christ. Adam had the church and Eve and said, this is both my bone and flesh of my flesh. And the Lord said, we are in flesh and in bone. Adam gave the woman the name of Eve, which means the mother of every living creature. And in the same way, the church is the mother of every living creature. We are members of his body and the of his flesh and bone. And this is for putting the truth from Genesis, verse 1. For this reason, and after he is father and mother, and he shall be crying, and the two shall become one flesh. So, in marriage, the man and woman become one. Just as Christ and his church. And here is a cool thing, you know. Even the known person that is the man, his father and mother, he needs his father and mother to be joined with wife. And in the same way, the wife needs her father and mother to be joined with love. And both are one. And because both are one, then when you love your wife, and this is allowing yourself. Prophets have put reflected on marriage and how marriage actually portrayed the marriage between Christ and the church. He said, this is a witness. This is a witness. That's why we acknowledge marriage as one of the sacraments, one of the witnesses of the church. But put it simply. This is a witness. The two shall become one. In a very mysterious way, very mystical way, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. Unite the heart of the wife and make them one. And he said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What I think is a great mystery. Because God has made the church one of the head, blessed of his son, both his born and his flesh. In the same mystical way, he's making the woman and the man one through the sacrament of marriage. So, marriage is the sacrament of love, sacrament of oneness, sacrament of harmony, in which the two shall become one in Christ. This sacrament is established by God himself when he created Eve from the side of Adam. And it's portrayed by Christ and the church, because Christ actually took the church as his bride. And this sacrament is satisfied by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who unites the husband and wife in this. That's why in sacrament, very intensively, St. Paul summarizes the sacrament of marriage as a petition to what he says. He says, Brother Brothers, let each one of you, in particular, each one of you means every one of us. The first question is to be, each one of you, in particular, to love his own wife and himself. This is the command of God. You need to love your own wife and yourself, as your own wife. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then, nowadays, you know, those who do marriage counseling say that husband needs respect, wife needs love. And some people, this is the many years before, you know, psychology. Bush and Councilman, he made this very, very important statement. Husband loves your wife. Wife respects your husband. Better than it is each one of you in that leader to have his own wife as himself. And this I want to see that she respects your husband. Husband means respect. They mean respect. Wife means love. And if we live in this way, we will have happy and blessed lives. So, Joseph, if you have questions on this chapter, the first question, what are the characteristics of the Roman Catholic? To mention corporate faith, what are the characteristics of the Roman Catholic? Why should we abstain from sin? He said three reasons. Number one, why should we abstain from sin? Because if we don't abstain, we don't enter the kingdom of God. Number two, the kingdom of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Number three, it does not detect us as children, but as kings. Why does it? What does it mean to walk in life? What does it mean to walk in life? There are three things. Walk in life. From verse 10 to the end of it. Walk in life means what? To find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Number two, have no respect, wealth, and fruitful wealth for God. Number three, expose for the Lord. And what are the features of the wealth of God? Supposed three features. Number one, and fruitful is it, and fruitful. Number two, cheerful, even to mention, speak about all people. Number three, how do we know that we are working in wisdom? There are four points. Don't know that you're working in wisdom or not. Number one,
This is the time.
Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Very good. Number two, work with your faith. Number three,
Now,
we said to the very good. And number four, understand what the will of the Lord is. Very good. What will happen when we are filled with the Spirit? That is again the sign of being filled with the Spirit. Number one, is that speaking from a large piece of tongues and making miracles in your heart of the Lord. And number two, get back from us, another three. Submit to one another. Okay. But if you have one from one, are equal men, but not equal men. They are equal to us. They are not a victim. But they are not equal men, but not a victim. What does that mean?